Thank you once again. I'd like to invite you to turn in your scriptures to Matthew chapter 6 as our Lord Jesus gives us this form of prayer, this pattern of prayer. Look with me again at verses 9 through 13 of Matthew chapter 6. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So we come this afternoon to the third point as we're looking at this first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed be thy name. And that is the action and manner of hallowing that name. We saw this morning the primacy of this petition. We saw also the name that is to be hallowed. And now we come to that action and manner of hallowing that name. So what does it mean to hallow God's name? The New American Standard, the English Standard Version, and the King James, even the NIV, even the New International Version, all translate that word, hagiostheto, as hallowed. It's kind of an older word. Not too many people use that word today. But all of these versions translate that as the most accurate word for the Greek word hagiostheto, as hallowed. The English Standard Version inserts a footnote saying, or let your name be kept holy, or let your name be treated with reverence. It's a helpful footnote, for the word is closely related to that word sanctified, or set apart in holiness. It is the glory of God's name that's the end in view here. Thomas Boston takes up that theme and says this: I come to show why God's name is said to be hallowed or sanctified rather than glorified, since it is evident that it is the glorifying his name that is intended. And he gives two reasons. One, because God's holiness is his glory in a peculiar manner, as in Exodus 15:11, glorious in holiness. It is the glory of all his other attributes. It is the beauty of them all and of every one of them. It is a universal attribute which runs through all the other, wherein lies the glory of God's wisdom, power, mercy, etc. Why, it is in this, he says, that his infinite wisdom is holy wisdom. His infinite power is holy power, and so on. Above 30 times in Scripture, God is called the Holy One. And when the angels would pick out an attribute to glorify God most by, it is that of his holiness, as we read in Isaiah 6, verse 3. And the second reason he gives is because it is the manifesting of his holiness in the communicating of it to the creature that brings in the greatest revenue of glory from the creature to God. The truth is, none are fit to glorify him but those who are holy, as we read in 1 Peter 2:9. So how do we make his name holy? Well, we must be careful here, for there is one sense in which we do not. That is, we do not confer any holiness or any additional holiness, or any additional glory intrinsically to God's name, as though his glory is somehow intrinsically lacking without us. No, no. We do not do so intrinsically, as Boston also notes. He says, not effectively, is the word he uses, by making holy. No, holy is his name. He is infinitely holy and cannot be made more holy. Whatever he is, whatever he says, whatever he does, is perfectly holy and cannot be made more so. But manifestly and declaratively, that is, when the holiness of His name is manifested, declared, shown, and acknowledged, as in Isaiah 29:23, they shall sanctify thy name. So when we talk about God's name being hallowed, being sanctified, being glorified, it is done so in two distinct ways. God Himself glorifying His own name, and then we, the creatures, declaring the glory of His name, lifting up and manifesting the glory of His name in this world of fallen men. Boston puts it this way. Consider that God's name is hallowed two ways. One, by Himself, manifesting the glory of His own holy name, and this He doth in all the discoveries which He makes of Himself to His creatures, as He reveals Himself to us. And two, by His creatures, they contributing to His glory by showing forth His praise and declaring the glory of His name. So we pray in this petition, says Thomas Boston. So for which of these are we praying here? Well, as Boston says, we're really praying for both of these. That God's name will be glorified and sanctified in His own revelation and providence, and that we, His poor creatures, would reflect and promote that glory and thus sanctify His name in our own words and thoughts and deeds. In that first sense, we echo our Lord's prayer in John 12:28, where He says, Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. We are praying that God would so overrule by His own providence that the glory of His name would break through every snare, trap, or impediment that might be laid by men or devils and shine forth before a watching world. That God would, as Boston puts it, remove all those impediments and shove off all the rubbish which the sins of men and devils have cast upon the honor of His name, that it may shine forth forever without let or hindrance. And then in that second sense, we echo the sentiments expressed by the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We are asking that God would exercise His powerful grace and so work in the sons of men, ourselves and others, to cause us to willingly sanctify and glorify His name, both internally and externally. For we must realize that this petition of necessity involves us in the process. When we ask God to sanctify His name, we are asking that He do that not only in the abstract, but that He do that in our own hearts and lives. We cannot consistently pray that way and then continue to dwell in sin. O Lord, glorify Your name, but let me do whatever I want. When we ask Him to glorify His name, we're involving ourselves in that process. Of course, Boston cautions us, though it is our duty so to hallow the name of God, it is not something for which we have the ability just naturally. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. We don't have that ability naturally. But our sufficiency, he says, is of God. And we don't come by that naturally, only supernaturally, by the grace and power that God provides by His Holy Spirit. Only in that power can we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As Boston says, grace can make us both able and willing. There is no person in any station whatsoever, but free grace can make of them happy instruments for honoring His name, which should be a powerful motive to induce us to pray fervently for it. Otherwise, we will never actively glorify Him. Therefore, we pray here that grace may be bestowed on ourselves and others, whereby we and they may glorify Him, which is the leading duty we have to mind in this world and that. And he explains this two ways, internally, This is Boston. By knowing, acknowledging, and highly esteeming him, his names, titles, attributes, ordinances, words, and works, and so everything whereby he makes himself known, this is to hallow that name in our hearts internally, and then externally in our words and actions, speaking and living to his praise, as in Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. It is the duty of all men, he says, to sanctify the holy name of God, to reverence, adore, and honor it in their hearts, lips, and lives. Oh, let us then be excited to the practice of this duty, considering that it is the end for which God gave us being. What is the chief end of man? Drive by Macaulay School. There in Chattanooga, drive by Macaulay School. There it is, right on the entry to that school. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why we're here. Thomas Watson lays out 16 circumstances in which we can be said to hallow God's name. It's a bit beyond our scope today to explore all 16 of these in any depth, but let me just mention 14 of them. I lost two in transferring files, so I'll just mention 14 of them to give you an idea of what he's driving at. When, he asks, may we be said to hallow and sanctify God's name? First, he says, when we profess his name. Our meeting in his holy assembly is an honor done to his name. This is good, he says, but not good enough. All that wear God's livery by profession are not true servants. There are some professors against whom Jesus will profess at that last day, I will profess, I never knew you. Matthew 7:23. Therefore, to go a little further, secondly, we hallow and sanctify God's name when we have a high appreciation and esteem of him and set him highest in our thoughts. Three, when we trust in his name. As D. James Kennedy once said, and this is not an exact quote, but something to the effect that this life is a school in which we have but one lesson to learn. Day by day in this school of life, God puts this lesson before us in a multitude of different ways and circumstances, and the lesson is always the same. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Oh, to learn that lesson again and again. Fourth, when we never make mention of it, but with the highest reverence, that we do not take that hallowed name flippantly, but only with the highest reverence. Five, when we love his name. We hinted at that this morning. Is that name precious to you? Do you love that name? Six, when we give him that worship that is due to his name. It's where the word worship comes from, in the Old English, worth-ship. Is he worthy of that worship? Indeed, he is worthy. When we give him that worship that is due his name, acknowledging his worth-ship. Seven, when we hallow his day. Eight, when we ascribe the honor of all we do to him, as Paul did when he said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not found vain, as he says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. We hallow number nine, we hallow and sanctify God's name by obeying him. How does a son more honor his father than by obedience? As we read in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Exactly what Jesus quoted. The Son obeying the Father. 10. When we lift up his name in our praises, God is said to sanctify, and man is said to sanctify. God sanctifies by giving us grace, and we sanctify him by giving him praise. What were our tongues given for but to be organs of God's praise? Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day, Psalm 71, 8. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever, Revelation 5:13. That's something that will not end with this world, but we will carry it to the next, to exalt and to lift up and to voice our praise of him forever and ever. 11. When we grieve when his name is dishonored, when his name suffers at the hands of evil men, when he is treated with disrespect, as he is so often today in our culture, treated with disrespect. Do we still flinch at that, or have we grown so callous that it just washes off and we don't really think about it? Are we grieved when his name is treated with such disrespect? 12. When we labor to win souls, to bring more people to be manifestors of his glory, to take his gospel and press those claims upon others and yet others, that more may come, that more and more of his elect may come to the foot of the cross as repentant sinners to voice their praise of his glory. As we do that, we hallow his name. 13. When we prefer the honor of his name before our dearest things, when we prefer his honor before our own, or when we prefer his honor before our worldly profit and interest, or when we prefer his honor even before our own life. And then 14, we hallow and sanctify God's name, says Watson, by a holy conversation. And that's not just our use of that word, you know, speaking and talking to one another, how we talk, but it's also that older use of that word, how we live our lives, our conversation, or the way we live. An unholy life brings dishonor to his name. As we see in Romans chapter 2 and verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Oh, the horror of having that truth said of you. God's name is blasphemed among the unbelievers because of you. And we hallow and we sanctify his name by a holy conversation, a holy life. And in order to honor his name in these ways, Watson enjoins us to do two things. Specifically, he says, to get a sound knowledge of God, to really consider and study all of his excellencies, his attributes, to truly seek to know God. He reveals himself in his word very clearly. All of his attributes, how he is, his excellencies, and yet, how do we study these? How do we examine the scriptures with a view to knowing more of God? To know him. And then, secondly, he enjoins us to get a sincere love to God. He can never honor his master, he says, who does not love him. The reason God's name is no more hallowed is because his name is no more loved. Is no more loved because it is no more valued. To seek by God's Holy Spirit to gain a greater love to that name. Another one of those Westminster fellows, Thomas Vinson, notes that when we pray that first petition in the Lord's Prayer, we are praying that God would enable us to hallow and glorify his name by confessing and forsaking our sins, which rob him of his glory, by admiring and adoring Him in His glorious titles and attributes, in His infinite excellencies and perfections, by believing, loving, and obeying His Word, by observing and attending upon His worship and ordinances, by magnifying Him in His works and making use of His creatures for His glory, by sincere, diligent, zealous, and constant endeavors to promote His honor and interest in our places and relations, and that the chief design of our thoughts, words, and actions may be the glory of God, and that He would enable others also thus to hallow and glorify His name. Thomas Watson again takes up this question of how we can live our lives for His glory in his book that I commend to you, The Divine Cordial, exposition of Romans 8:28, where he asks in that book this question: how can we be said properly to glorify God? He is infinite in His perfections and can receive no augmentation from us. And he answers, it is true that in a strict sense we cannot bring glory to God, as we mentioned earlier, but in an evangelical sense we may. When we do what in us lies to lift up God's name in the world and to cause others to have high reverential thoughts of God, this the Lord interprets a glorifying of Him, as a man is said to dishonor God when he causes the name of God to be evil spoken of. We are said to advance God's glory in three ways: when we aim at His glory, when we make Him the first in our thoughts and the last in our end, as all the rivers run into the sea and all the lines meet in the center, so all our actions terminate and center in God. Two, we advance God's glory by being fruitful in grace. Herein is God glorified, that you bring forth much fruit. John 15:8. Barrenness reflects dishonor upon God. We glorify God when we grow in fairness as the lily, in tallness as the cedar, in fruitfulness as the vine. And three, we glorify God when we give the praise and glory of all we do unto God. When we have done our best, we must vanish away in our own thoughts and transfer the glory of all to God. The Apostle Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. One would think this speech savored of pride, he says, but the Apostle pulls off the crown from his own head and sets it upon the head of free grace, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. There's a custom I found in Mexico. Which comes close to this, and I find it endearing, because when within the context of the church, whenever you try to compliment someone, their response is gracias a Dios, thanks to God. Oh, that was a wonderful job you did, thanks to God. Let us endeavor, says Watson, to make the name of God glorious and renowned. If God seek our good, let us seek His glory. If He make all things tend to our edification, let us make all things tend to His exaltation. Remember, this is within the context of his exposition of Romans 8:28. All things God works together for our good. And so then, all things that we do should work for His glory. My friends, is this how you pray? Is this the first and foremost petition in your prayers? When you approach the throne of God in those quiet moments, is this your first and primary concern? O Father in heaven, whatever may befall me this day, whatever trial or sorrow or blessing you may deem to send upon me, upon my family, my friends and loved ones, however my fortunes may advance or decline this day, grant me the singleness of purpose to do all within my power to advance the glory of your holy name. However your providences this day may affect my own estate, Grant that your holy providences would so unfold this day that you would be had in honor, that your glory would be exalted, that your name would be lifted up high and revered, that you would be enthroned upon the praises of your people and regarded as holy, holy, holy in this world of fallen men. May your name be sanctified and honored more today than yesterday in my own heart, in my own life, in my own family, and among the circle of my friends, in my community, in my country, and around this world in ever-increasing numbers of your elect, until that glorious day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May it be so today, O God, regardless of what may happen to me or mine. Is this your prayer today? For make no mistake, this is what it means to pray the very first petition of the Lord's Prayer. It sets it all within the context of a God-centered life. Not a me-centered life, but a God-centered life on His glory. May God burn that prayer into each of our hearts this day, to the great glory of His grace. I work among the people in Mexico who were reached by one of the founders of Wycliffe Bible Translators, who was also one of the third graduating class of Westminster Theological Seminary. And this group of natives so grasped that principle of the first question of the Shorter Catechism that when the time came, government comes around and says, you've got to call yourself something. What do you call yourselves? Their answer was, we are los manifestadores de doxa de Dios. We are the manifestors of the glory of God. That's who we are. That's our identity. That's our purpose. Is it yours? Father in heaven, be with us this day and make us manifestors of your glory. Burn in each of our hearts, O Lord, a love to your name, so that this would be the foremost petition on our lips, that your name would be hallowed, that your name would be set aside and sanctified as holy, that your name would be glorified. Regardless of what your providence brings to us, regardless of what blessing or what trial or what sorrow or what tribulation comes our way, that you would be honored, that you would be had in honor and reverence, and that each day would find you more revered than the last. And Lord, we ask that you would do that from now until that great and glorious day when all will confess that yes, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. What a glorious day. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray in His glorious name, in His precious name.